We continue worshiping our God this morning by listening to the reading of His holy word. Our reading from the Old Testament is Leviticus chapter 25. There we'll read verses 1 to 17, and then our New Testament reading, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to His holy word. Beginning with Leviticus 25, 1 to 17. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the 7th year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price. And if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." And turning over to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 21. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who know that we need your word to sustain us, to feed us, to nourish us in our faith. And so we ask, O God, that even as we have just heard your word read to us, as it's now proclaimed to us, we pray that you would use the words that are spoken to minister to each of us, to open our eyes to your glories and your grace, to fill us with a heart that knows and loves and delights in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And please, O Lord, grant to me, as your servant, clarity of thought and speech. Help me as I seek to open this part of your word to your people for your glory and for their good. In Christ's name, amen. We're continuing our time in the book of Leviticus. We're very near to the end. And this morning we're looking at chapter 25. I'm going to read a little bit more of it before we get right into the sermon. It is a rather lengthy chapter, so I didn't want to make you stand through 55 verses. Although I stand most of the time, so it wouldn't kill you, would it? I'm teasing. That's my dry humor. But I'd like to read a little bit more before we get into the sermon itself, starting at verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 28, and then I'm going to skip over to verse 35 to 38 as well. So if you still have your Bibles open, you can follow along there. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released. He shall return to his property. And jumping to verse 35, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. A number of weeks ago, in my sermon on Leviticus 16, that's the chapter where God reveals the Day of Atonement, and then he calls Israel to celebrate that day year after year. In my sermon on that chapter, I made the point that Leviticus 16 and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, are a climactic moment in the context of the book of Leviticus as a whole. So that chapter is a centerpiece and a high point in the flow of this book. And that celebration every year of the Day of Atonement was a high point and a climax for God's people in ancient Israel. Think about it. To experience God's grace, to realize and understand that all of your sins are wiped clean and forgotten forevermore, to see that goat on the Day of Atonement, that was led into the wilderness with your sins and the sin of the whole nation having been placed upon it, to see that goat going out and becoming smaller and smaller and smaller until it disappeared and never to be seen again. As far as east is from west, that's how far God has removed your transgressions from you. That was the celebration of the Day of Atonement for ancient Israel year after year after year. How can that not be a climactic moment? No matter if it was last year, this year, or next year, or 1,000 years from now. The joy of knowing that your burning conscience, the pangs of the anguish of guilt, that the genuinely deserved divine wrath, all of that is removed and taken away. What peace, what comfort, and what better reason to jump and dance and shout and give praise to God. Lord, thank you. Here it is. We've come again to the Day of Atonement. Thank you, O Lord, for taking the sins of your nation and sending them far away, never to be seen again. God has shown mercy and compassion yet again. The Day of Atonement has come yet again. And so there is an unmistakable climax in the remembrance of that day. And that's why in the unfolding of the book of Leviticus too, it's something of a centerpiece. Everything before that builds up to it, and everything after that flows out of it. But the graciousness and the kindness of God goes even further. He's not satisfied only to grant forgiveness for past sin. He holds out to his people hope and blessing for the future and for eternity through now another climactic celebration and moment that is unveiled and revealed in Leviticus. Here in chapter 25, God begins by commanding Israel to observe a kind of year-long Sabbath on every seventh year. And then, after seven cycles of 7 years, he calls for this 50th year celebration called Jubilee. And in case you like to know little details like that, our English word Jubilee and every other language in which it was used actually is a kind of transliteration of the Hebrew word. That's where it all comes from. So I know queens have celebrated Jubilees. We do that with different institutions. We use it in the sense of being excited and thankful and happy and celebrating. Well, its roots come back to the Jubilee that God had given to Israel. So he says, the 50th year, after seven cycles of seven, you will celebrate the Jubilee. And that year, that celebration offered freedom and restoration and reunion and healing and ongoing hope. You see what I mean when I say there was a climax in chapter 16. The Day of Atonement is for sure a high point, as it ought to be. But God's love and care and compassion for his people moves him to give yet another and even more an additional blessing for them to celebrate and taste his grace. It makes perfect sense that Isaac Norris, who was the speaker of the Pennsylvania Assembly, it makes sense that he chose part of Leviticus 25:10 as the inscription for a bell to be placed in the Pennsylvania State House. He took those words in verse 10 that read, though he had it in the King James Version, but they read, to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. The original bell was commissioned in 1751, and so some think that Norris wanted to commemorate William Penn's Charter of Privileges from 1701 that gave the inhabitants of what we call Pennsylvania both freedom of religion, the liberty to follow whichever faith they believed, as well as the right to govern themselves. Well, this bell, though the original had to be melted down and redone even after the first time it was rung, but that's a whole separate story. But that bell is what we now know as the Liberty Bell. And that house is what we now call Independence Hall. Freedom and liberty, these are the cries of the American people. In the 19th century, that bell was taken on tour to support and promote the abolitionist and anti-slavery cause. And that's when it's thought that it came to be actually called the Liberty Bell, and so a symbol of freedom. Well, in ancient Israel, the proclamation of the Jubilee year, the proclamation of freedom, of liberty from indebtedness and from servitude, was announced not with a bell, but with the blast of a trumpet. Leviticus 25, 8 to 10, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. In that 50th year, the jubilee is celebrated concurrently with the Day of Atonement. Atonement was always to be celebrated with that blast of the trumpet. It was the sign that here is the hope that is coming. That atonement removed the debt of sin. It restored to a state of purity and righteousness and blessedness in the presence of God. Well, this 50th year, Jubilee 2, cancels debt, both material and financial. It restores both land and clan. That's what God promised his people. But it wasn't meant merely to restore a piece of land. It wasn't meant merely to take people out of being servants of others in their indebtedness and freeing them from that. No, that jubilee is there and was there to prefigure the inheritance and the security and the true freedom of the eternal promised land. The land where all who are in Christ will be forever freed from the guilt and the power of sin. In the atonement, in the Day of Atonement, God was saying, I have wiped your sin away. And in this 50th year jubilee, he's saying there is a time coming when you will be freed completely from the power of that sin as well, never to sin again. And that land that is coming, that hope that is coming in Christ, brings with it freedom from fear and from war and from strife and from all evil. That's what the Jubilee was about. It wasn't simply about getting to go back to the piece of land that had been given to you, but it was to point to that eternal freedom that comes in Christ. When no one will ever lack anything again. The Jubilee of ancient Israel was yet another sign and an assurance of the permanence of God's love and grace and his eternal gift in the glory that is to come. He wanted his people then, and he wants you and me today to understand that the gifts he gives, that the gift and calling of God are irrevocable, that they are given perpetually, permanently, and forever. That's what the Jubilee represents, that we will enjoy that gift to come for all eternity. Now, to understand a little more of what God was doing in the Jubilee year, we need to start with two important basic points. The first is this: all of the lands that his people would occupy, all the land belonged to God. No one in ancient Israel owned the land. They were all tenants occupying a leasehold. You might remember a few months ago the property that we thought we might buy for the church. We discovered in the process that we would get a building, but the land wouldn't be ours. It was under a lease. It's a leasehold. So even though you could have a building on that land, you'd still have to pay that lease. Well, you see, what God did to his people in ancient Israel, he gave them land grants to use, to work the land, to plant and harvest and so on. They were to build homes. They were to engage in business and make a profit and make a living through it. But in the end, it still belonged to God himself. And so when he calls in this Jubilee year for everyone to have the land inheritances that he had originally given to their families, that it should all be restored if they weren't still on it, he wasn't taking away what didn't belong to him and giving it to others. This isn't a kind of Robin Hood approach to things. That land, all of it, belonged to the Lord. And he was making sure that every one of his people had the gift that he had given them earlier, that they still had it to enjoy yet again. Verses 23 and 24. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. Who owns it? God says, the land is mine. This is his place. Just like when we enter into the glory that is to come, what we call these heaven, the very presence and home of God, though we will enjoy all kinds of privileges there, things that we don't even understand at this point, it's still his land, his place, into which he is inviting and bringing us. And so he was saying to his people of old, this land that you live in, I promised it to you. You will benefit from it. You will be blessed in it and through it. But the land is mine. And so any time a piece of property was sold in ancient Israel, its price was calculated on the basis of the crops that it could sustain and produce from that time until the Jubilee. You know, is it 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 49 years, whatever it might be, the price would be calculated accordingly. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it's the number of crops that he is selling to you. Since the land belonged to the Lord, and he was giving a portion of it as a gift to each tribe and then each family within the tribe of Israel, no one could ever sell off or give their land away permanently. They were always allowed to redeem their property. So if it came to the situation that you had to sell because you were in some financial problem, you always had the right. A year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, whenever it might be, if things turned and you could afford it, you had the right to go back and buy back from that owner. You paid him for what was remaining in the producing ability of that land, but it became yours once again. But in the case where you could never afford it in your lifetime, that's when Jubilee would come about and it would be restored to you. This is God's land, his promised inheritance that cannot be lost. And that's the other point that's so important here. I'm going to be saying it more than once. part of the point of Jubilee is to give assurance. It's to say, look, when I give you an inheritance, you can never lose it again. Israel was a picture. It wasn't the fullness of the reality to which it pointed. People would get into difficulties. They had to sell. They could redeem and so on. But the message behind it for you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ today is this. In Christ, your inheritance in eternity is secure because it belongs to God. No one can take it away. And He is saying it is there as a blessing for you and me. This is here to assure us as we look forward to eternity in His presence. And so to understand Jubilee, we need to understand that all the land belonged and belongs to God. Second, He makes a point in this passage that all the people belonged to God as well. He says, I redeemed you out of Egypt. I brought you out. And therefore, in a manner of speaking, I have purchased you. It's the idea of redemption. You belong now to me. And therefore, all the people are the servants of God and not the servants of any other. Not any other God and not any other human being. Now, God had provided, we see it right here in this chapter, that if for whatever reason one of the Israelites became so poor that even selling their land was not enough to cover their debts and to sustain them, they could, so to speak, sell themselves into indentured servitude. This wasn't meant to be a brutal slavery, but you would go to the person and say, I'm in a very bad way. I'm stuck. I need to feed my family and so on. And God said, you'll take them in. You'll feed them. They'll serve you. They'll work with you. And you will treat them with grace and kindness. Why? Why must they be treated respectfully with honor as brothers? Verses 42 and 43, for they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. And they shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. He repeats it in verse 55. It is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Yes, circumstances might necessitate a form of servitude to a fellow human, a fellow Israelite, or even as the end of the chapter deals with it, where they might become servants of a resident alien. But never, God says, never ever will you perpetually and always be the servant of anyone but God Himself. And so the year of Jubilee included both the restoration of your land and your freedom if you had been indentured to anyone. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment from this perspective. How many times have you found yourself struggling with a besetting sin? How many times have you found yourself in a situation where you feel as though you're in some kind of bondage to a temptation, an action that you know is wrong and evil and sinful? That's a form of bondage as well, isn't it? But what does God say? In the Lord Jesus Christ, He has freed us from that power of sin. We need not remain in it. And so here, as God is saying to the people, you're freed from this servitude in the year of Jubilee. You're done. You've paid back what you owe, so to speak. Or more truly, I have covered the cost. Return now to your land. You are free. So He promises you and me in the Lord Jesus that no matter what seems to be binding us, we can run to Him for forgiveness and the power to be freed from anything that seems to enslave us in this life. Because one day we will be freed from it in perfection. Never to sin again. And so the year of Jubilee included both the restoration of land and freedom if you had been indentured to anyone. no matter what debt it was, thought that you owed, you were let go free and called to return to your own land. And we need to keep in mind that this was primarily an agricultural society. And so the land often meant the difference between sufficiency and poverty. Restoration of the land meant freedom and provision and no more burden from debt. And that's what the Lord gives us in Christ. He removes those burdens and He gives us true freedom and liberty. So the celebration of Jubilee in that 50th year after the seven cycles of 7 years with their accompanying seventh year Sabbaths, this celebration restored your inheritance to you and freed you if you were in bondage. Why? Because both the land, which is the inheritance, and the people all belong to God, not to anyone else. He has the right to do what He desires with what belongs to Him, and He desires to bless His people. When God says, the land and the people are mine, He's saying, I choose to show compassion to my people, not only in the forgiveness of sin, but in material provision for this life. What a comforting thought. God is concerned for the fullness of who you are as a human being. The Jubilee was a sign of God's loving care, who knows all that we need before we ask for it. At the same time, the Jubilee taught the people not to hold on too tightly to material possessions and worldly wealth, but to see them all as gifts of the Lord. Now think about it. What if you were the person who helped out your fellow brother or sister, and you provided funds, you cared for them all those years, and all of a sudden Jubilee rolls around, and you're thinking, well, I took such care of them. Now I don't have the benefit of them continuing to serve me. I'm losing out. Or, you know, I bought that land and all of a sudden now they're not even paying me back for it. God says they get it back. But what's the lesson there? The Lord is saying, the land is mine. The people is mine. What you have been given is a stewardship. I have provided this land and this inheritance to you to use it in service to me, to honor me through it. And part of the way you do that is by caring for those who are in need around you. As I was writing this sermon, I cut out a whole section because it looked like a whole other sermon itself. But this passage is so powerful to think about the one anothering love and care to which we are called in Christ. They were to look out for each other. And so when God says, I own the land and I own the people, I want to show them mercy and compassion. And if you are one who had to give up some of those blessings, it was to be done in that spirit of stewardship. Lord, you called me to care for this time. Now I return it to my brother and my sister to be a blessing to them. And so there's a reminder there for us that we too, all that we possess, all that we have, both material as well as our talents and our time and our abilities and our skills and so on, it is all the Lord's. It's not ours. So we're called to say, Lord, how might I use these gifts that you have given in order to be a kind of taste of Jubilee over and over again to all who are around me for the glory of your name? I want to highlight one more point before moving on, and it's this. The proclamation in verse 10 of liberty to all the inhabitants, that proclamation called not only for a restoration of property and letting people go back to their land, it also called for a return to one's clan, to one's extended family. Listen again to what he says there in the latter part of verse 10. So after this liberty is proclaimed, he says, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. There's a deep connection between the land and its people. And Israel was divided into the tribes and obviously family groups within those tribes. To be impoverished to the point of having to sell your land and move away meant that you were likely also moving away from your extended family. Those deep bonds and ties, the love and fellowship, God wants those also to be restored. The restoration to the land meant at the same time a restoration to those family ties and bonds. Matter of fact, ordinarily, if you became so poor that you had to sell your land, the first right to purchase your land went to a kinsman. Verse 25, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. The idea there is this is a closest relative who has the right to come and buy that property, in a manner of speaking, to keep it within the family. In the story of Ruth, for example, Boaz takes on that role of what we sometimes call the kinsman redeemer. As he takes Ruth as his wife and he purchases the rights to her dead husband's lands and property. If at all possible, that property was to be kept within the family. Either way, in the Jubilee, servants received back their land and were restored to their extended families. Their inheritance from God, land and people, would not be taken away forever. Think about what it means to be restored to one's family. Think of your loved ones who live far away, whom you miss and would delight to be with them and enjoy their company. The Lord said in that year of Jubilee, all his people would enjoy that blessing of restoration to land and to kin. Now, while we don't have a definite example in the Bible when Jubilee actually was celebrated in ancient Israel, the Jubilee theme appears in a number of other places, and a key example is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. See how Isaiah picks up on the theme of liberty? There's going to be freedom, of poverty that's going to be dealt with, and even the brokenhearted, which arguably is connected to the loss of those family bonds that are broken when people had to sell their land and move away. Isaiah is articulating the hope of a jubilee to come that brings lasting restoration. A restoration that will be permanent and eternal. Not just every 50 years you get to go back to your little plot of land on this planet. And it's this very section of God's word in Isaiah to which Jesus turns. When he visits his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee, he comes into the synagogue and he stands up to read, and they've already been hearing about this one who's been teaching in other synagogues in the region. And he stands up to read, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he rolls through it, and he finds the place that we now call Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he starts to read Luke 4. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the language of Jubilee. The freedom, the restoration, the good news for the poor. After he rolled up the scroll and he returned it to the attendant, he turns to the people, and what does Jesus say to them? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jubilee has come. Why? Because Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. He is the fulfillment of those Old Testament Sabbaths and that Sabbath year. And he is the fulfillment of the Jubilee celebration. In him we are freed from sin and guilt. In him we are granted the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In him we enter into God's eternal Sabbath rest. And in him we receive an eternal inheritance that will never be taken away. That's Jubilee. He owns the land, he owns the people, and he wants them restored to their family, which is to say, to him as their father. Just listen to some of the promises that God makes. 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." See what happens in Jubilee? He's assuring his people, you don't lose your inheritance. It's my land, you're my people, I come with compassion, mercy, and blessing. And now we see that kind of language describing the glories and the mysteries of an inheritance that the Lord Jesus has for you and me who belong to him in that eternal realm. That's the Jubilee. It can never be taken away. It's preserved, protected, and guarded. And it is ours forever because of the work of Jesus Christ. In the Jubilee, we have a picture and taste of assurance of faith and the Holy Spirit's work of preserving us. John chapter 6, what did Jesus say? He said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And what? "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's the preservation. You get to go to back, so to speak, to your part of the land, but you're still in the land because he will not cast you out of it. The people belong to him. And so Jesus holds on tightly to all who come to him. He will not let go. Sometimes you and I might stray. He always, by the power of his Spirit, draws us back. Jubilee is a reminder of that preserving care. As Paul puts it in Colossians 3, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He preserves and he protects that inheritance. He preserves and protects and keeps you. Over and over, we are reminded and comforted and encouraged by Christ's promises that all is ours in him and will never be taken away because we belong to him. In John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house." There's that sense of family. We will be always in our Father's house. Jubilee restored the land. But what did he say? You will also be restored to your clan, to your people. That clan, our family, is the entire church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. Have you ever thought what it might be like? Of course, I think we're all going to be focused on Jesus, on the Father and the Spirit. But have you ever wondered, wouldn't it be cool to meet Abraham or Moses or, two of my favorite characters from Scripture, Elijah and the Apostle Paul? Or to meet Ruth and Esther and all these saints. We will enjoy a fellowship like we have never experienced before. Jubilee. You return to the land and you return to your family. But your family in Christ is all of your brothers and sisters who are in this room right now and in the overflow room and who may be at home worshiping from there and who are in other churches around the world. But your brothers and sisters in Christ are also all the saints from the past and all who will yet live after us until Christ comes again. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and bring you to be with me in that place. That's the eternal jubilee. A fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that is beyond anything understandable now. But also then this bonus gift of the fellowship we have with one another in eternity, a taste of which we get to enjoy even today. Jesus' Jubilee ministry included healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, casting out demons that oppressed young and old. The Jubilee to come will bring healing to our bodies. Do your eyes struggle to see? They will see more sharply than the eyes of an eagle. Do your ears have difficulty hearing? They will hear and they will not miss the faintest whisper of the glorious creatures in glory. Are you full of sorrow? The sorrowful will be made joyful. That's the jubilee. Are you disheartened? You will become a proclaimer of hope. Are you discouraged? You will be filled with courage. Are you hurting? You will have all your woes assuaged. That's the jubilee to come. This is what Jesus began to show, that what that was all about was the forgiveness of sins and the hope of an eternity with Him and therefore freedom from all the awfulness of sin, but also not health and wealth in this life, but true health and true wealth in the presence of God, because He is Himself the inheritance that we get on that jubilee when Jesus comes again. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're hurting or discouraged, bewildered or unsure, if your body is aching, if you look at the world around and you're thinking, oh, I can't take this anymore, look to Christ. He already made the promise in what we call the Old Testament. He gave that gift of the Jubilee. And He promises to bring to fruition in all of its breadth and depth and width and height what that stood for. Because He is that Jubilee and He is ours forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy throughout the ages. We thank You for this hope that You give us in Christ, that we will have the true jubilee on that day that He comes again for us. O Lord, fill our hearts with longing for that jubilee, that we can have eternal fellowship with You. In Jesus' name, amen.